this is pretty much a very academic message that I'll give today. Passover, as I said in the bulletin, is April 18th. We'll actually be observing the Passover service the night before the night of April the 17th. So that's about 36 days away. About 36 days away for Passover. Passover is probably one of, I can't say that it's the most, but certainly has to be one of the most important commanded assembly before God. A very important assembly before God, where we actually commemorate the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Without Him giving His life for us, without Him sacrificing His life for us, we would all be dead in our sins permanently. You know, the world teaches about, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. And if you're good, you go to heaven, you get a harp, you get a pair of wings, and you sit around and gaze at the Father's face all day long. Or if you're bad, you go to hell. I guess you're handed a pitchfork and horns or something. But the world's concept is that either way, you're going to live forever. You're either going to live forever in heaven or you're going to live forever in hell. And we know that that is not scriptural. Salvation and eternal life is made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. And when we come on Passover night to celebrate, to commemorate that time, it's very important that we really understand the scriptures that surround that very solemn occasion. So today what I want to do is just step through in a very academic way scriptures regarding the Passover so that you and I can have some notes that we can read up to through these next 36 days with regard to the Passover and how important the Passover is, and give us actual scriptures from the Bible that we can actually take notes on and read about, meditate on, so that we can be prepared before God when we come before that service. First of all, I want to read the statement of belief. It says here, we believe in observing the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th of Abib, the anniversary of the death of our Savior. The anniversary of the death of our Savior. We believe in observing the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th of Abib, the anniversary of the death of our Passover, of the death of our Savior. So go with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. We want to first look at this statement. We believe in observing the New Testament Passover. The New Testament Passover. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 7 through 20. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. Then the hour had come. He sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. So we'll go on to read here that there's two parts of this Passover, but it's a complete Passover, both the suffering of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ. We can't just focus on the fact that Jesus Christ died, but Jesus Christ also willingly suffered for us. He suffered for us. He said, before I suffer, for I say to you, verse 16, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We look forward to that. when we can sit and eat a Passover with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Verse 17, then he took a cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. So it's important that we take the time leading up to the Passover to read these scriptures, to meditate on them, to have these scriptures have meaning in our lives. We can't come to Passover and at Passover be the first time that we're reading these scriptures. Because by the time we come to Passover, we need to come with a state of mind that we're there remembering the death. We're remembering the suffering of Jesus Christ. So do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, in my blood, which is shed for you. So that's the Passover service. Go with me over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. This first point, we believe in observing the New Testament Passover. We just read through that. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the point is Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. You see, back in the Old Testament, it was a lamb. The lamb was sacrificed. The lamb was put on the altar. The lamb's throat was slit. But what was missing? The lamb died. The lamb didn't suffer. That's an important distinction. They didn't bring the lamb forward and then beat the lamb, spit on the lamb, kick the lamb, slap the lamb, curse at the lamb, and then sacrifice the lamb. But that's what they did to our Passover. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that New Testament Passover. Much more profound when we understand that it's both the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And he is our Passover, and that's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says here, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. For us. So the meaning is incredible. When you realize that all that took place there in the Old Testament with the lamb, all of those lambs that were slain, all of the throats that were slit, all of the blood that was spilled, those lambs did not suffer. Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered willingly for us. Willingly for us. Go with me over to chapter 12 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. The point to be made here in Exodus 12 verse 14 is that Passover is a feast to the Lord. It's a feast to the Lord. It says here in Exodus 12, verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So you can take the time to read all through chapter 12. You can see if your Bible is like mine, beginning in chapter 12. Talks about the Passover here in the Old Testament being instituted. We should take the opportunity to read through these scriptures, to understand these scriptures, to meditate on these scriptures in the contrast there. This is a feast to the Lord. It's not man's feast day. It's not man's created day. This is God's created day. Let's drop down here in Exodus 12 to verse 47. Exodus 12, verse 47. The point here is that the Passover is a universal law for all Israel. For all Israel. And we, the church, is the Israel of God. You can just note down Galatians 6, verse 16. We are the Israel of God. It says here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 47, it says, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So it's one law. Not two laws, not one for the believers and the unbelievers, but if you are believing in Jesus Christ, if you're keeping the Passover, it's one law, one Passover, one Passover. As I mentioned over in Galatians 6, verse 16, it mentions there that we are the Israel of God. So it's not a matter of the color of our skin, it's not a matter of our heritage. Jesus Christ was that complete sacrifice for mankind. We want to keep that in mind. Point number two that it brings out here in the statement of belief. It says, we believe in the observing of the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th of Abib. The night of the 14th of Abib. It's very important that we do things when God says do them. Now, we're here on the Sabbath day because God says that this is the day that we are supposed to come before him. We can't choose what day we want to observe God. God makes it very clear on the 14th of Abib is when this Passover is to be kept. Go with me over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. I know a lot of this is review for us, but it's very important that we always go back to the trunk of the tree. We go back to the foundation. We go back to these fundamental scriptures and make sure that we understand why we are here, what we are doing, and why we are doing it. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." That's when it is. It should give us a bit of joy that we understand these things, that on that night that God has revealed to our hearts and revealed to our minds, that it's on that day, on that night, that we come before God. He hasn't revealed that to everyone. When I grew up in Baptist church, we had a Passover service. I'm not sure how often it was, but many times during the year. They passed the plate, they passed the wine, they passed the bread, all over and over again. The Catholic Church, I think pretty much every service you have an opportunity to come up and have communion, to take the bread, to take some wine. That's not how God ordained it. That's not what he established. It should give us joy that God has revealed the truth to our hearts and our minds on the 14th day at twilight. Go with me over to Numbers chapter 28 and verse 16. Numbers 28 and verse 16. The Passover again begins on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th. We can be very happy that we understand these things. Very clear here in Scripture. It says here, "On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day of the month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days." Very fundamental scriptures, very fundamental things that we're covering today. But again, it's important that we go back to the trunk of the tree. We go back to the foundation, that we know what we're doing, why we're doing it. And this is, these things come right out of Scripture. Let's go over to the New Testament. Matthew 26 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. Says here, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Let's drop down to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So when evening had come on the 14th, that is when Jesus Christ took that Passover. He ate the meal, he suffered, and was killed all on the 14th. Began the evening of the 14th. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. In your personal Bible study, you can take the opportunity to read several scriptures and around this, a whole chapter around these particular scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 says here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You see here, on the same night, it says here, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So that's why we're there that night, on the 14th. We're following Scripture. We're following what the Bible says. Paul said this here. And the ministers of God should be saying the same thing that Paul said here. We should be able to say, "For though I received from the Lord, I received from God's word, I received from Paul, which I'm also delivering to you, that Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." You should be able to sit down with your children and say the same thing to them. Because we're following the Scriptures, we're following God's word. It says here in verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" But how often was it? On the 14th, once a year. He told us how often. He told us how often. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Go with me over to John chapter 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19 and verse 31. So the next day after Jesus Christ suffered, that evening, that night, the next day was a holy day, was a high day. Was a high day. It says here, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day before the high day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So there it is in Scripture. You know, we're following Scripture. We're following God's Word. It's very, very important that we do that. So we see here that point number two in that statement of belief was, it said, we believe in observing the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th. on the night of the 14th is when we're keeping it. Point number three is that it is the anniversary of the death of our Savior. It is the anniversary of the death of our Savior. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right here where we were. 1 Corinthians 11:24. Says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, this cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That is what we're proclaiming on the night of Passover. We're proclaiming the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to take these scriptures, we need to read these scriptures, we need to be familiar with these scriptures, not just the scriptures, but as Mr. Demarest said, we need to look at the passage, the scriptures around it, make sure we read all of those things so that we can come before Jesus Christ on that night with a deep, profound understanding of why we are there. A humble understanding as to why we are there. And we can't do that if we wait until the last minute, we wait until the day before to begin to read these scriptures, to begin to understand these scriptures. Jesus Christ instituted the new Passover symbols of the bread and the wine, and said that that this is my blood of the new covenant, clearly shows that the Passover ceremony we are to observe is a new covenant, a New Testament observance. So Jesus Christ came presenting something new based on Scripture, based on the old. He was going to be the sacrifice. Jesus Christ personally identifies this memorial ceremony over in Luke 22, verse 19. Let's go over to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. We're going to be rereading some of these scriptures. He identified this as the Passover. That's what he called it. Go up to verse 15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That's what its name is. He called it the Passover. He connected it with the Old Testament. He said that I am that sacrifice. We need to make sure that we understand these things. Jesus Christ himself set the time of the New Testament Passover service on the night before his death. He did that. Again, as I stated before, it's not up to us to decide when we're going to take the bread, when we're going to take the wine. We have to follow the lead of Jesus Christ. Paul confirmed that we are to keep it on the same night in which he was betrayed. Right? Those scriptures we read, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. You can also jot down here, as we are here, Luke 22, verse 14 to 20. John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. When we go over to John. John chapter 13. You should take the opportunity to read this entire section here. I'll just highlight just a couple of sections. It says here in John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered and said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." When we come before Jesus Christ on that night, we should have already repented of our sins, asked God to have forgiven us. We want to come before Jesus Christ to be cleansed on that night. We know the story here of Judas. He wasn't all clean. Judas had already in his heart and in his mind that he was going to betray Jesus Christ. He had already had in his heart and his mind that money was more important than obedience. What is more important to you and to me than obedience to God's law? What is it? We need to search those things out as we come closer to the Passover, 36 days away, not a long time. What is more important to you than obedience to God, than his sacrifice? Verse 11, it says, "For he knew who had betrayed him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you do them. That's why we're there. That's why we'll be there on Passover night. That's why we'll be washing one another's feet. But we need to be thinking about these things in advance of those night, of that night. Jesus Christ gave his disciples all of these instructions on how to carry out that Passover service. It's the exact same instructions that we follow. The world does not understand that. It was very, very clear to me in India that the vast majority of that country, though there are a small amount of Christians there, Catholics there, who also don't really understand God's word, but the vast majority of the country is Hindu and Muslim. They do not understand Jesus Christ. When I give a message on India, I'll show you pictures of one of the temples that I visited. I wanted to take the opportunity to understand the people, to understand the culture, to visit as many of the religious areas that they have, because these are the people that we will be working with when God's kingdom does come. And it was sad in this one town that we were in Bangalore, that we went to this particular temple. It's called Bull Temple, B-U-L-L Temple. So I wasn't sure what to expect. But literally, I was cast back all the way into the Old Testament times where people bowed down to literal temple of a huge bull. It was carved, I'll show you pictures. It was carved out of the side of a mountain. Hundreds of years prior. Since then, they built a big building around it, but the creature had to be probably about 20 feet tall, about 15 or 20 feet wide, painted in black. It had roses all over it. It had a priest standing out in front of it with incense, praying to this bull, a concrete bull, with many people in Bangalore coming up praying to the bull, asking for forgiveness, asking for healing, asking for understanding, asking for the relief from poverty and suffering. Lines of people coming up to Bull Temple. Now, what was incredible for me is that the commandment, thou shalt not bow down to any idol. And I never could place that clearly in my heart and my mind. I could place it in a academic sense, right, in this culture, that I should have nothing before God. But there is a segment of the world who are still bowing down to actual idols, along with the Catholic Church. I visited the Catholic Church as well. And though they weren't bowing down to a big bull painted in black with roses around its neck and flowers on it, they were bowing down to statues of Mother Mary and baby Jesus and this, that, and the other. When we come to the Passover service, we're coming before Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, who is alive at the right hand of the Father. We have tremendous understanding that we will have to teach the world. That we will have to teach the world. Jesus Christ gave these instructions here. The Catholic Church doesn't follow this. The Muslims don't follow this. The Hindus don't follow this. And there's a large segment of the world that don't even know about this book. But God the Father is their Father. Jesus Christ is their Savior. And when they come up in that second resurrection, or they come up at the last great day, or whenever that takes place, we're going to have some work to do. If you and I mean, it's us out here. I mean, it's hard for us to fathom in our heart and in our minds that we are being called to work with Jesus Christ, to educate the world about Him. And we have such little strength today. In the kingdom, if we're faithful, we come up in that first resurrection, Jesus Christ will give us, God the Father will grant us great powers. But we have to have the foundation. This is our training ground now. How beautiful it is that we can read these scriptures and know that when we come before Jesus Christ on Passover night and we bend down to wash one another's feet and we take the bread and we take the wine, that we're doing exactly what it says in Scripture. Exactly what it says in Scripture. Not just the little old lady who was making her way up to Bull Temple need to be taught, but also the priest that was standing outside believing that he was doing good for the little old lady that was coming up to bow down to Bull Temple. He's going to need to be taught. His mind will need to be cleansed as well. A lot of work that we have ahead of us. The New Testament Passover, as I said before, is just not about the death of the Lamb. It is also about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. I'm repeating scriptures here. Luke 22, verse 15. Says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We are to remember the entire sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made, both his suffering and his death. Both his suffering and his death. His suffering, death, and burial occurred on the 14th of Abib. The symbol of the bread and the wine replaced the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament over in Exodus 12. That was only a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that complete sacrifice. On that night, we have to remember both his death and his suffering. And that he suffered willingly. Not just for us who are there, not just for those who understand the truth, but he suffered willingly for the little old lady who made her way up to Bull Temple. He gave his life for the priest that was dressed in his orange garb, the Hindu priest that was holding the incense there. I'm sure believing that he was doing the right work, a good work. Jesus Christ gave his life for him as well. Jesus Christ gave his life for the hundreds and thousands upon thousands of people that I saw throughout India whose life will not make it physically, this life, they will not make it out of that country. The circumstances are so bad. I visited a school when I was there for little children. And this young woman, I didn't mean to give a whole sermon on India, but the woman who was there actually had her doctorate degree and had also was a former vice president of a large corporation in India, had become very, very wealthy, actually then extended her business to the United States, become very, very wealthy, and came to the realization that all of that wealth that she had accumulated really did not mean a whole lot. And she was compelled to go back and to give something to her people. So she went back and started taking off of the streets in Bangalore children, the worst of the children, the little girls who at 6 and 7 were selling their bodies for sex, for food, the little boys who were making their lives by stealing or by begging or by whatever means they could, and she brought them into her school and she began to educate them. She also tried to find their parents. And in many cases, she was able to find their mothers. And she began to try to give their mothers opportunities to learn and to care for their children. She also tried to find their fathers. Less frequently was she able to find the fathers of these young boys and young girls. But when she did find them, most of the time they were on alcohol. Or just down and out, had given up on their family, lost contact with them. And she began to try to put them into programs to try to give them a life. And she started with 6 children. And now she has over 1,200 children in her program. And she says to me, David, this is so much that I'm doing, I'm giving my life, but this is only the tip of the iceberg. She said, when I started the program 6 years ago, I had a hard time getting people to come, getting parents to bring their children who I was trying to give them an option. She said, this year I had to turn down over 700 children because I don't have places or people to help them. And all I could think was, great work, great service, great love, great sacrifice. Speed God's kingdom, please. feed the kingdom. You'll see some of the faces in the slides in the video that I'll show you in a couple of weeks or next week. The little children, one thing is for sure, whether it's in Africa or whether it's in India or whether it's here in the United States, little children are the same. They want to laugh, they want to run, they want to chase each other, they want to play. The ones who are in this program had the opportunity to do that. There are thousands upon thousands on the streets of Bangalore and Chennai and other places that I visited while there that will never have that opportunity. That's why we're being called brethren. It's for real. And the thing is that the same story is played over and over and over again in different societies around the world. Whether it's Africa, whether it's China, whether it's India, whether it's the United States. It's played over and over again. That's why we're called. That's why we are being called. To assist Jesus Christ, to work with Jesus Christ in this great, great plan that he has set out here below. It begins with the Passover for us. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, is our Passover. Jesus Christ's death occurred on the 14th of Abib. He suffered. His suffering began the night before his death, while he was with his disciples. The world is suffering. Jesus Christ mimicked that suffering to a degree that hopefully none of us will experience. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading in verse 37. It says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So Jesus Christ's suffering and his distress began even before the beating and the spitting and the slapping. Verse 38, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to hear that echoing in our hearts and our mind. Are we also watching? Is our flesh so weak that we stop watching? That we stop caring? That we stop praying? That we stop suffering, that we stop sorrowing for the world. You know, there's so much suffering in India, and again, it's not unlike, I'm sure, the suffering in many other areas, but it's profound when you go through towns and the entire town is suffering. Not a person here or a person there, but the entire town is suffering. Everybody is suffering. It ought to make our hearts heavy. It ought to help us desire the kingdom of God even more. It should help us to crystallize in our minds and our hearts why we are here. Why Jesus Christ is calling us. We have a tremendous work ahead of us. He said here, to Peter, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed. O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. If it's necessary that I suffer, then let me suffer. If it's necessary that I give my life, let me give my life. That's tremendous. You know, as I said before, the Lamb of the Old Testament didn't suffer. The lambs were stood up, the neck was split, it was all over in a split second. But Jesus Christ willingly suffered. He realizes that we down here are suffering as well. The vast majority of mankind is suffering. Those over in Japan who were struck by this horrible earthquake will be suffering. You know, where are our hearts? Are we so busy at work and so busy on the job and so busy with the cares of this life that we have that we don't take an opportunity to muse, to think about, to suffer with those who also are suffering? Jesus Christ did. He set that example for us. Verse 23, and he came and found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy. We can't allow that to be us, brethren. We can't allow ourselves to be totally consumed and inundated with the cares of this world. Whatever the cares are. Verse 44, so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" That should ring in. Are we still sleeping and resting? That's why we need to read these scriptures. That's why we need to begin looking at these scriptures long before Passover night. Because in our Western society, with all the blessings that we have here, the tremendous blessings that we have here, share with you just a small example. I visited a Toyota factory. And at break time, there's a huge water fountain there. With one cup for 30 men to drink water from. Man one filled the cup, drank the water, put the 10 cup back. The next man filled the cup, drank the water, put the cup back. The next man drank the water, put the cup back. I visited a cafeteria in a college. The same thing. One cup for all the students that were there. We're blessed. We need to be able to step back a little bit and realize the blessings that we have here in this wonderful country that we have. Take the time to read, take the time to look at the news, take the time to read about the people around the world that we will have the opportunity to serve and to help. And not be weary, sleeping, and resting. Verse 45 said, he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." When we come that night at Passover, we need to come with a state of mind where we realize that the world is nowhere blessed as much as we are. We're in training. at some point in time, God will pull back the blessings on this country. I think we see that happening slowly. At some point in time, the blessings on this nation will be pulled back. Because the Bible says, except those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved alive. The ironic thing is that when that happens for the vast majority of the world, even today, they probably won't notice a big difference. You realize that? That when the tribulation comes, with all the horrors that it means that it will be, that there are a lot of people in the world who won't recognize that that day is a whole lot different than any other day, where they were without food, without clean water, without clothes, with dying children, without the means of survival. Brethren, when we come before Jesus Christ on the Passover, it is our practice to remember Christ's death as that Passover, that Jesus Christ was betrayed, that he suffered. Read through those scriptures. You know, he was spat upon, he was kicked, he was beaten. Our Savior, your Savior, he did that willingly. Remember we read the scripture where it says the Father had put all things into his hands? He had the power, Jesus Christ had the power to pull himself out of that circumstance with just a thought. When they said, you know, if you're the Son of God, you know, come down from the cross. He could have done that. When the Roman soldier came to stab him with the sword, he could have stopped him. When the person reached out to slap him, he could have grabbed his arm, made his arm wither, right? We saw that in Scripture, withering hands, withering arms. That wouldn't have been anything big for him. He did that before. But he didn't. He went on and suffered. In his sacrifice, he took on himself the penalty for all mankind. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Says here in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, and that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He took on himself all the sins of mankind. When we partake of the bread and the wine, we recognize that Jesus Christ, that his body and his blood was given on our behalf. Given on our behalf. When we eat the bread, we symbolize Christ living in us. Just jot down John 6, verse 53 to 54. We also show our unity with Christ. And with each member of the body of Christ, with the church, as well as our willingness to live by God's word. When we take that bread, we can't get into the proper state of mind. We can't come there with the proper focus if we wait until Passover night to read these scriptures. If we wait until the day before Passover to have them have meaning for us. Because we're surrounded by so many blessings. It will just be an emotional event. It won't be a meaningful event. It needs to be both an emotional event and a meaningful event that causes us to change our life, to change our way, to look towards God's kingdom, to have our prayers become more fervent. Thy kingdom come. Jesus Christ commands us to observe the Passover service in remembrance of him, to come together, to eat the bread, to drink the cup, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, representing the only way for mankind to be reconciled to God the Father. That's the only way. No other way. No other way for the priest standing outside a bull temple. No other way for the little old lady that walked up to Bull Temple to be blessed. No other way for the many other pictures that you'll see. No other way. No other way for us. No other way for the rich person who will live this life on yachts and boats, flying around the world, spending money, more money than they know what to do with, never see a suffering in their life. No other way. So it doesn't matter if you're the richest or the poorest. No other way. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Christ. And the foot washing service, that first part of Passover, established by Jesus Christ, established by him. Isn't it, you know, when we come to the foot washing, there's so many meanings there, but just to realize that we, for the foot washing service, are doing something that Jesus Christ gave us instruction to do. That Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, who suffered, who gave his life for us, gave his instruction, and on that night we're doing something that he specifically gave us to do. Gave us to do. And we understand it. That's wonderful. It's meaningful. And after he did that, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are we if we do them. So, brethren, you know, I've taken some time today to just review several scriptures. You know, hopefully you took copious notes, be able to listen to the sermon, go back and read some of the notes from other messages. Take the time, please take the time. Begin now to take the time to read the scriptures about Passover. Take the time in our busy life to stop and read the news. You know, there's a website, WN.com, worldnews.com, WN.com. Very simple website. It has news on there around the world. You can click on a country, whether it's Africa, whether it's India, whether it's South America, and you can read about what's happening there. And you should read those, pick up your Bible, read Scripture, and realize and ask God to help you to understand the plight and the trials of those people, because those are the ones that God is calling us now to be able to help in the future. Because otherwise, you know, our life will be just a matter of whether or not we have money in our bank account. It's my alarm going off again. Whether or not we have money in our bank account, whether or not we have gasoline in the car, or how high the gas prices will go. You know, we think we're suffering because the gas prices are approaching $4 and approaching $4 a gallon. Oh my! The thing, the world is coming to an end. You know, should I get gas today or get gas tomorrow? I wonder how much the gas is on the other side of town. And that becomes our paradigm for suffering. How awful things are, the price of gasoline. And not realize that the vast majority of the world is suffering. And we're going to have to teach them God's way of life. So all three of these elements, foot washing, the bread and the wine, are part of the annual observance observed by the Church of God. The ceremony is observed once a year, shortly after sunset, on the evening beginning of the 14th of the first month of the Hebrew calendar, called Abib, established by God's Word. Let us be thankful that God has given us this understanding. And let us prepare in advance, not just for the Passover, but let us try to ourselves to prepare for the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and the Feast of Trumpets, when we'll be changed to spirit beings and begin a great work of truly saving mankind from suffering and from pain.